What you've just seen is a parable of the contemporary church existing in the world. ...1,500 people were left in the water. 20 lifeboats. One came back. And only 6 were rescued. That is a parable of the contemporary church in the world. The world has hit the iceberg of sin, and it has plunged humanity into the frigid waters of sin and death. And the church, we Christians, are the only lifeboats available. And will we, like the unsinkable Molly Brown, that woman who spoke up, will we speak up? Or will we be hushed by the crowd? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We take a first look at the early church, a church that risked everything to rescue the lost. There was something about the early church that enabled them to see themselves as the lifeboats for a lost and dying world. They saw the lost in the sea of sin, and they did something about it. Why? We find the answer in this text. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is the Word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, I was moved by that clip more than I thought I would be. I've seen it many times, used it. But Father, the reality hit me a little bit this morning. God, may the reality hit all of us. That what we saw on the screen from the movie Titanic is happening in a much more horrific way around us all the time. And we offer the lifeboat. Holy Spirit, fill us and make us witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Cat got your tongue? Perhaps you've used that phrase with family members, friends who seemed particularly quiet. Perhaps it's even been spoken of concerning you during a time when you weren't very talkative. Well, unfortunately, it could even be a phrase that the resurrected Christ in heaven could use of the contemporary church. You ever wonder where that phrase came from? Cat got your tongue? You need to know, it's got a rather gruesome origin. It's traced back hundreds of years ago to the Middle East. And when someone in the kingdom was caught lying, their tongue would be ripped out. And then the organ would be thrown to the king's cats. Thus the saying, cat got your tongue? Thankfully, in our day, we only use the term metaphorically. Yet it is often used accurately. And unfortunately, it is often used accurately concerning the contemporary church. We need to ask ourselves this morning, honestly, boasting in grace, resting in Christ, we need to ask ourselves honestly, cat got my tongue? You see, the church has lost its voice for the most part in contemporary culture. We spend more time worrying about our personal relationship with Jesus than we do thinking about the condition of the lost. We have tongues. We have a voice. We just don't use it very much. There seems to be an epidemic of spiritual laryngitis. And if we're to become like the early church who understood its mission and engaged in its mission, if we're to be a people like the unsinkable Molly Brown, then we need to understand the causes and the cures for spiritual laryngitis. You'll find an outline in your programs this morning. Follow along with me. First of all, we must recognize the reality of spiritual laryngitis. Look at verse 1. Luke says, in my first account, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, his first account in his gospel, the gospel of Luke. In the gospel of Luke, he dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Summarized in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke makes it clear in his first account, the Gospel of Luke, that Christ is the only Savior, the lifeboat for all humanity. Now, when Luke writes, in my first account, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, he's foreshadowing. He's a great author. He's a literary giant. He's foreshadowing. And what he is saying is that now in my second account, what I'm going to deal with is all that Jesus continues to do and to teach. Look at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Witnessing is the continued ministry of Christ by the agency of the Holy Spirit through us as Christians as the instruments. And all through the book of Acts, we see all that Jesus continued to do and to teach through the witnessing church. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people are brought into the lifeboat through the witness of the church at Pentecost. Two chapters later, we see that the number of those saved grew to 5,000 because of the witness of the church. Now, I want you to think statistically with me. You all know that I was a statistics major at Penn State. I want to go over some statistics here. In Acts 1, verse 15, we learned that there were 120 believers gathered, praying, waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then on Pentecost, we learn that 3,000 people were saved. We find that in Acts 2, verse 41. Now do the math. Statistically, that is a ratio of 1 to 25. In other words, for every believer in the early church at Pentecost, 25 people were converted. That's a pretty good ratio. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now listen, all that Jesus continues to do and to teach didn't end at the conclusion of Acts chapter 28. Jesus is still at work, and we as his people are still called to be witnesses. The problem is, we don't seem to be finding our voice. For instance, missiologists tell us that only 5% of Christians alive today have ever introduced anyone else to saving faith in Jesus Christ. 5 out of every 100 Christians have ever led anyone to faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, people come to Christ almost 90% of the time through the witness of a friend or relative. But if 95 out of 100 have never led a friend or a relative to Christ, then how many are perishing in the icy waters of sin and death? Well, surely statistics must be a little bit better in a Bible-believing church like the PCA. I mean, you all may know, we're one of the, if not the, fastest growing denomination in the United States. You've heard the jokes, how many people does it take to screw in a light bulb? How many Presbyterians does it take to lead someone to Christ? Let me share those stats with you. Now, the latest stats I have are 2006. The 2006 statistics about the PCA say that we have 1,345 churches with 267,000 communicant members. In 2006, 5,683 people joined our churches through conversion, profession of faith. Well, what that comes down to as far as a ratio is it takes one PCA member. It takes 46 PCA members to lead just one person to Christ. Now, in the early church, one person led 25 people to Christ. In our denomination, it takes 46 people to lead one person to faith in Christ. How about our own presbytery, Alabama? I mean, we're strong in North Alabama, so that surely our witness is better than the PCA at large. Well, in Evangel Presbytery, our presbytery, we had 109 new conversions in 2006. In our presbytery, we have 12,237 communicant members. That means it takes 111 Christians in the PCA in North Alabama to convert just one person. How about Oak Mountain? I mean, the gospel's alive at Oak Mountain. In 2006, we had 24 adult professions of faith. In 2006, we had 1,434 communicant members. So at Oak Mountain, it takes 41 members to lead one person to faith in Christ. The early church saw 25 conversions for every one member. For us to see one conversion takes 41 members. Do you see the reality of spiritual laryngitis? It is an epidemic in the church today. What are some of the causes? We looked at the reality. Secondly, look at the causes. We need to diagnose the causes of spiritual laryngitis. Cause number one, the intellectual cause. Look at verse 3. Jesus presented himself alive by many proofs. Why did you do that? Because these people had doubts, just like we have doubts. See, the heart won't embrace and the tongue won't proclaim what the mind rejects. Are you convinced absolutely that Jesus is the Messiah? Why are you here this morning? Is it convenience? Is it habit? Or is it conviction? Your witness will never rise upon your above your conviction that this is the truth. Cause number two, the emotional cause. Again, verse 3. Jesus presented himself alive by many convincing proofs. We need convincing proofs in our own lives that Jesus is alive. The early church had fears. We have fears. Do you have an assurance of your salvation? Do you know that you know that you know that you're loved by God, that you're forgiven, that when you die, you will rise to heaven and you have eternal life in Christ? See, the gospel's got to grip your own heart because you will not impart what you fear you do not possess. Cause number three, the motivational cause. Look at verse 3 again. Many convincing proofs that he was alive. Proof that he was the Christ. The early church, some of them were confused. And some of us are confused as well. As our speaker said during the missions conference, we've lost the lostness of the lost. See, deep down, I think in many of our minds, we really don't believe Jesus is the only way, truth, and life boat. I think deep down, we actually begin to be tempted to think, maybe there's some other way. Maybe God's got another plan. And we lose our motivation. Listen, Christ repeatedly staked the reality of him being the way, the truth, and the life on his resurrection. He says, if I rise again, I am who I say I am, and there is no other lifeboat. He presented himself alive, proving he was the Christ, proving that there is no other name by which men, women, and children must be saved. Folks, look at me. No. Other way. No other way. No other way. If people don't know Jesus, there is no way for them to be saved. Fourth cause, I call it the educational cause. Look at verse 3, the second part. Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. In other words, he trained them. The early church, like us, had ignorance. It needs to be addressed. There are certain skills we need in order to be equipped to share our faith. This is why I am urging I am encouraging all of us, men, women, and children, to sign up for this Express Your Faith seminar. I believe unless we are providentially prevented and hindered from coming, all of us need to be there. Because one of the reasons we have spiritual laryngitis is we lack the skills necessary to give us confidence in bringing the gospel where we live, work, and play. This seminar is designed to give you the skills, the tools, the confidence that you need to engage in non-threatening, winsome conversations with people who do not know Christ. Again, you sign up for this through our website, ompc.org. I urge you all to be a part of this seminar. It's Friday night, Saturday morning, February 22nd, 23rd. Fifth cause, the theological cause. Look at verse 6. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice that the disciples, the early church, they immediately lost focus. They had distractions. And so do we. We go off focus. We go off down tangents, theological, ethical, all the time, that pull us off task of making Christ known through our witness. The sixth cause, I call it the ethical clause. This is the most obvious of all. Look at verse 11. Why do you stand looking? The early church had sin, and so do we. We have been given our mandate. Our marching orders are clear. We are to live as witnesses, and we stand around looking. Some of us are looking into heaven with a longing for a deeper religious, spiritual experience with Jesus. And we stand looking when we're to be out into the world witnessing. You know why some of us are depressed? You know why some of us are so self-absorbed with our own issues? Because we're not out in the world focusing upon the needs of the lost. Now, I want to be compassionate. I know that there are many reasons for depression, some of them medical, chemical. But can I say this? For some of us, depression is simply the consequence of refusing to be others focused. That's not true of all of us who are depressed. But for some of us, depression is the consequence of refusing to be others focused. So what are the causes of spiritual laryngitis in your own life? You know, I did some research this week on physical laryngitis. Doctors say there are actually several causes. The first cause is due to the common cold or flu. That's interesting because there's a parallel in the spiritual life as well. One of the greatest causes of spiritual laryngitis are spiritual colds and spiritual flus. When we allow sin to remain unchecked in our lives, and we will not be ready or willing to witness. Doctors say that acid reflux is another cause of physical laryngitis. Interesting parallel. There is such a thing as spiritual indigestion when we're bitter toward God or bitter toward the church or bitter toward those in the world who have wronged us, and that spiritual acid reflux will keep us from being witnesses in the world and in culture. And then doctors tell us that a third cause of physical laryngitis is an overuse of your voice at sporting events, concerts. And isn't there a spiritual parallel there as well? As we get off focus and raise our voice for other priorities and things of the world, we don't use our voice as witnesses. What keeps you from speaking about the kingdom of God? Diagnose yourself this morning. And the good news, and again, I want to point back to this Express Your Faith seminar. All of these causes will be addressed, and you will find medicine for the soul through the content of this Express Your Faith seminar. All the staff have been through this seminar. We know its quality. I encourage you, I urge you, sign up and be here February 22nd, 23rd. But it's not enough just to know the reality and the causes of spiritual laryngitis. We also need to know the cures. So thirdly, apply the cures for spiritual laryngitis. Look at verse 1. Luke says he dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach in the gospel. And Acts is the continued work. In other words, Jesus is always at work around us all the time. Do you live that way? The cure here is to watch. One of the cures of spiritual laryngitis is to watch for how Jesus is at work around you all the time. Jesus has providentially orchestrated every moment of our lives. Number one, for His glory. Number two, for our good. And number three, that we might be witnesses wherever we go throughout the day. Listen to me. You and I are always witnesses. We're always witnesses. We're simply either more or less effective based on our awareness of the fact that we're always witnesses. Okay, cure number two. Look at verse 4. Jesus says that the early church was to wait for the promise of the Father, to wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so cure number two is we're to wait and we're to pray. Pray that you would have a heart for the lost. Let me ask you to pray something bold this year. I would like every one of us to pray that God would give us the privilege of leading someone to Christ personally this year. Only 5% of all the Christians alive today have ever led anyone to faith in Christ. Let's blow that statistic out of the water. At the end of 2008, let us be able to say by God's grace through the work of the Spirit that every single member of Oak Mountain was enabled and empowered to be a witness, to lead one other person to Christ. Pray that God would make you a soul winner in 2008. Pray for the unchurched friends and neighbors and work associates in your life. Pray for them by name. Begin to ask God to give you an opportunity to lead them to Christ. Then cure number three. Look at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, when you're filled with the Spirit, you become a witness. You know, if we're not witnessing, and again, let me be very gentle here this morning, because I struggle with this as much as you all do. If we're not witnessing, we at least need to pause to ask ourselves, are we filled with the Spirit? The Spirit is the spirit of witnessing. And if we're filled with the Spirit, then we ought to be verbally, when the opportunity arises, witnessing. You know, being filled with the Spirit, we can describe that in a number of ways, but you know how we describe it at Oak Mountain. Being filled with the Spirit is simply another way to talk about waltzing. Repent, believe, fight. As we waltz, we are describing the Spirit-filled life. So the first thing we need to do is we need to repent that we have spiritual laryngitis. We need to repent that we really don't love God enough that we care that His name is exalted among the lost. Listen, God's name is exalted in the proclamation of the Lordship of Christ. God's not any more exalted when someone comes to Christ than He is when someone rejects Christ. The aim of witnessing is not necessarily to see someone come to Christ. The aim of witnessing is to exalt the name of Christ as the only lifeboat. Whether people accept him or reject him, God will be honored. God will be glorified. And so we need to repent of the fact that we really don't love God enough to exalt him in that way. We also need to repent of the fact that we really don't love the lost. Frankly, we just don't care. We don't. Let's quit making excuses. Let's quit spiritualizing things. We just don't care. We're more concerned about our own needs, just like those people in the lifeboats. What, are you afraid to die? What can death do to us? Oh, death, where is your sting? But then we need to believe. We need to believe the gospel. We need to believe that God loves us, even as the pathetic witnesses we are. We need to believe the gospel really is true. We need to believe that we're forgiven, that God rejoices over us with singing. Because it's only that awareness of the incredible love of God that will lead us to want to sing of that love to others. It's only as we experience that forgiveness on a daily basis that we'll want to bring that message of forgiveness to others. So believe the gospel afresh. But then trust the promise of the gospel to change you. Look at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses. Believe that promise. That God's desire and aim is to make us all into witnesses for Christ. And then the third step of the waltz, fight. Our marching orders are clear. You will be my witnesses. You're supposed to be my witnesses. You are my witnesses. So fight by stepping out in faith and obeying. Go throughout your day. Find some way to remind yourself that you're always a witness and that God is always at work around you. Go to the same banks and frequent the same tellers. Go to the same restaurants and get the same waiter or waitress. Go to the same places in the city and build relationships with people. And trust that God is at work through that relationship to make you a witness for Christ. And then again, fight to be equipped. Fight for the tools you need to be confident in sharing your faith in a winsome way with others. And so part of the fight step of the waltz for this church, I'm convinced, is to attend this Express Your Faith seminar, February 22nd and 23rd. I was with a good friend this past week. He told me a dream he had. Actually, it was more of a nightmare. It doesn't sound like a nightmare, but it really was. In this dream, or nightmare, you decide what it was, he was at a grill. And he started cooking food. And the most incredible aroma started arising from the food that he was cooking on the grill. And he noticed that the smoke from the food was wafting out in all directions, all around him. And then he looked up, and coming out of what appeared to be woods were all these people. And he said, we smelled the aroma of the food that you're cooking. It smells delicious. Do you think we could have some? And in the dream, my friend said, well, that's why I've cooked it. It's for you. Enjoy the feast. And so they ate of the feast, and they couldn't, but they'd never had such delicious food in their entire lives. And they ate and they ate and they ate. And they were so full and satisfied, they lay down. And my friend in the dream went to them and said, wait a minute, this food isn't just for you. You have friends, you have relatives, you have neighbors. You have people your kids play around. Get up and go get them. There's plenty more food and the aroma is still out in every direction. And he said, this is where it became a nightmare. The people who had eaten the food just lay down and they started rubbing their bellies. And they said, we're so full. We're so satisfied. We just can't get up right now. And he started shaking them and screaming at them and said, get up! More people have got to eat this food! And he woke up. And he woke up fearing that that dream would be the reality of his days in ministry. And that nightmare is my fear too. Because at Oak Mountain, we feast on the gospel of grace and the aroma is enticing and incredible and satisfying. And what I fear is that we're full and we're rubbing our bellies and we're saying, wow, what a meal. And all around us, people are dying of hunger, perishing in the icy waters of sin and of death. Now, ironically, the only positive conclusion of this nightmare is more food. It's only as we continue to feed upon Christ that His heart for the lost becomes our heart for the lost. And so what a beautiful way to end this sermon this morning than to come to the table of the Lord and to feast again on this amazing food. The night in which Christ was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, this is my body given for you. Then after supper, He took the cup and He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the remission of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you, and give thanks. Now, we recognize at Oak Mountain that this is merely bread, unleavened. We recognize that what we drink is merely the fruit of the vine. It's not changed mysteriously. But you need to know, as you sit here this morning, neither do we believe this and this are mere symbols. We don't believe that what we do here is partake in a bare remembrance of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. We believe that as we waltz to this table, as we come repentantly, as we partake believingly, and as we leave fightingly, the Spirit of God takes of the life of Christ in heaven. And as we waltz to this table, the Spirit of God takes that life and pours it out more deeply into our lives so that we actually feed on the spiritual presence of Christ and drink of the transforming presence of Christ as we waltz to this table. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would now take these elements and that you would set them apart from their common use and that they would be means of grace through which we're able to feast upon Christ in a supernatural way. God, we know we don't feast on His literal body, His physical body. We don't drink of His physical blood. But He is spiritually present by the power of the Spirit at this table. And so enable us to come repentantly. Enable us to partake believingly. Enable us to leave fightingly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not Oak Mountain's table. This is a table of the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are welcome at this table this morning. Please wait till everyone's been served and we'll show forth our unity in Christ together. Thank you. I don't think it's at all irreverent to try to find parallels in life with the table of the Lord. If we're sick in life, we take medicine. What you hold in your hand is, in a sense, a spiritual vitamin. Only it's a whole lot more effective than the doubtful products that are on the market today that we take for our bodies. For as we partake of the Lord's table, as we feed upon Christ, we can know that He will nourish us and heal us. So take and eat in remembrance of Him. And then Jesus took the cup and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Drink from it, all of you." you're particularly prone to actual physical laryngitis, but I am. And one of the things I often do is try to drink something hot, some tea and honey or something like that, and it's so soothing on my throat. And I find that over time, my voice comes back. And I just can't help but think, as we drink of this fruit of the vine, that we can meditate and pray for the healing properties of Christ to also heal our spiritual laryngitis, so that by the power of the gospel, we will be compelled to delightfully and winsomely share the message of the Christ who loves us and whom we love. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Father, even as we feel the coolness of the fruit of the vine on our throats, Holy Spirit, do a work of grace and mobilize this church to be a church of witness, evangelism, love, in both word and deed, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's all stand and hear the benediction. By the way, remember at Oak Mountain on Communion Sundays, we offer special gifts of mercy for those who are in need. So as you leave and you're led this morning to do so, you'll find some deacons with some baskets at the doorways. By the way, one of the things the church is pitiful at is calling people to do things and then not providing an opportunity for them to actually obey what God's word has said. We've not done that this time. We're calling us to witness, and we're providing an opportunity to gain the skills and the tools that you need. Life groups, Sunday school classes, spouses, friendships, children, encourage one another to sign up for Express Your Faith. Receive now the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Abba Father and the fellowship and transforming power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.